Hi, ladies, and welcome to the Virtue Podcast. My name is Cami Huffman, and I'm honored to talk a little bit about something called koinonia, or fellowship. It happened last week. I sent my kids off to school. This wasn't just back to school. This was my kids are starting school for the first time ever. They don't make a cute banner for that occasion, and I had been preparing them all week about how exciting it was going to be and all the fun activities they would get to do throughout the day. But at the end of every conversation about starting preschool, it always ended the same way. My son would say, "But I'm going to miss you, Mommy," which shattered my mama's heart into a million little pieces. A part of me didn't want to send them off to school. But another part of me, the tired part, was kind of okay with it. But a really big part of me just wanted to keep them right next to me at home, where I know they are safe and they are happy. But here's the thing. I have twins. My kids were starting school together. They were going to get to experience everything preschool has to offer together. They were never going to school alone. As I thought about that this week, it hit me. We were never intended to go through life alone. One commentator put it this way: we are created for community, fashioned for fellowship, and formed for a family, and none of us can fulfill God's purpose alone. We were made for fellowship. This word fellowship means communion, participation. It means to share in something. And the Christian life is meant to be full of fellowship and sharing one with another. I mean, just listen to all that we have in common in Christ. We share the same Lord Jesus. We share the same guide for life, God's Word. We share the same love for God. We share the same desire to worship Him. We share the same struggles. We share the same victories. We share the same purpose of living for Him. We share the same joy, sharing the gospel with others. And this list of what we have in common binds and knits our hearts together in Christ. So it's only natural that true fellowship involves getting together for spiritual purposes. It's for sharing needs, for prayer, for discussing and sharing the word to encourage, comfort, and edify one another with the purpose of building up believers and the promotion of the gospel. It denotes companionship that is on a deeper level because of our relationship we share with Jesus Christ. And it is the opposite of isolation. It's the picture we see of the church in Acts 2, where 3,000 souls were added to the church. And verse 42 tells us they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. I love the word steadfast that is used to describe how they met, meaning they were diligent. They didn't just have fellowship, they devoted themselves to it. In other words, they made it a priority, and it was more than casual conversation and coffee. It wasn't just an activity. Fellowship is first and foremost a relationship. It requires connection, it fosters community, and it is for a common goal. My first point, fellowship requires connection. I have a terrible habit. On my kitchen counter is a round flat charger for my phone. Maybe you've seen those before. Maybe you even have one. It's supposed to make it easier for me to set my phone on the charger rather than physically plugging in my charger to charge my phone's battery. But you know what? I am constantly setting my phone right next to the charger. Can we all agree that this is not the same thing? I mean, it even has a light that changes from green to purple so I know that it's charging, but somehow I still mess this up. And I'm painfully aware of this fact every time I grab my phone next to the charger and find that the battery is almost dead. It's pretty obvious. It's the same with our relationships with others. If we aren't first connected to Jesus, spending time reading my Bible, spending time in prayer, then it really doesn't matter how connected we are to others. We need to be connected to Him first. We need to be filled with His Word. We need to be filled with His Spirit. We need to be listening to His voice before any other. We need to be following His lead. Because our fellowship with others is only as good as our fellowship with Christ. It requires being connected with Jesus, but then it requires being connected to each other. This requires showing up, joining a small group, being a good listener like Scripture tells us, being quick to listen and slow to speak. But our connection to others was never meant to replace our connection to Jesus. You get that relationship in line and everything else falls into place. It frees us from disappointment and a dependency on people to meet the needs that only Jesus can meet. If our number one relationship in life isn't Jesus, then every other relationship will be affected. That goes for marriage, family, coworkers, neighbors, friends, and yes, our fellowship as well. I love how Pastor Greg said, the stronger your vertical fellowship, the stronger your horizontal fellowship. It's true. We have to be plugged into the Lord before we are plugged into any kind of fellowship. And when we love God, we will naturally love God's people and want to be with them. That leads me to my second point. Fellowship fosters community. Near my house is a waterway. Nothing that we can access or play in, but it does bring the most amazing birds near our house. We get cranes and seagulls and ducks that take a break in our pool. The kids and I love it. We leave snacks all over the ground for us so they will come to our house over the neighbors. But my favorite are the geese. They're large and powerful. I love to see them flying overhead in a V formation. But did you know that that V formation that they instinctively fly serves a purpose? First, it's easier than flying in an S shape. Okay, I'm kidding. But really, first off, it conserves their energy. You see, flying takes a lot of energy, but in the V shape, a sort of sweet spot forms behind each bird, and as they fly just slightly above the other, they have less wind resistance, which means they are using much less energy. So they can fly longer and go farther, like 70% farther than if they were flying alone. Together, they can go farther. The journey is easier. And if the bird that is leading the pack happens to get tired, it just moves to the back spot with the least resistance, and another bird quickly moves up to the front. They take turns making the journey easier for each other. They are in this together, helping each other reach their destination. And that V shape, it makes it easier to communicate. You see, geese are constantly communicating with each other. I'm sure you've heard them overhead. They are actually encouraging each other as they fly along and communicating their location so they can all stay at the same speed and maintain unity. And lastly, because they support each other when times are tough, when a goose gets sick or injured, two other geese will fall out of the formation and stay with the injured or sick goose until it's able to fly again. Pretty sweet. Who knew that geese were such loyal birds? Who knew we had so much in common with geese? Geese don't go through life alone, and because of that, they have support. Reading about the way these birds communicate and travel in a community made me think of that picture that we see in Ecclesiastes 4:9-12. Two are better than one because together they can work more effectively. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Listen, just like geese in nature, we go through seasons where our sisters in Christ pick us up. They pray for us. They cheer us on. They encourage us in God's word, and they turn our eyes upon Jesus. And can I just say, that makes the journey a lot more bearable. And God's word gives us a great example of three such friends in Exodus 17:8-14. You see, there was a battle going on. The Amalekites attacked Israel. Moses told Joshua, "Choose some men and go fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua went to fight the Amalekites, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill together. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But there was a problem. Moses became tired. Can you imagine? I mean, the stakes were so high. There was literally a battle going on, a war. And Moses was weary. He was so tired that verse 12 tells us he couldn't lift an arm anymore. Have you ever felt this way? Worn out from the battle? Just weary from life? But here's the thing. Moses didn't go up to that mountain alone. Aaron and Hur made the journey, the trek up the mountain with him. They were already there. the community was already in place. So when Moses was weary and too tired to continue, they were already right there. And the very first thing they did, they gave Moses a solid foundation on that hilltop. Verse 12 tells us that they took a stone and put it under him. When the wars of this world are making you weary, when you find yourself overwhelmed and ready to give up, make sure you are standing on a good foundation. Be like the wise man in Matthew that builds his house upon the rock. So when the rain fell and the floods came, it did not fall. Moses was weary. Moses was tired. So his friends set his feet on a solid foundation. This is what we do when we remind each other of the truth of God's word, when we remind each other to think on whatever things are true and lovely and of good report, when we remind each other of God's character, that he is good and sovereign and faithful to fight our battles, that he is our strength, and that he alone is our rock-solid foundation. The second thing they did, they steadied his hands. With Aaron on one side and Hur on the other, they held up his hands. Both hands are lifted now. He went from not being able to lift a single hand to lifting two hands. And verse 12 tells us that his hands were steady until sunset and the battle was won. Listen, when we are in fellowship with other believers and we study God's word and discuss it together, we lift each other up in prayer together, linking shields together. My faith is strengthened. My focus is back on God and his word. And even though my circumstances may not have changed, facing life's challenges gets a little easier when we do it together. I said earlier that the opposite of fellowship is isolation. Can we just pause here for a moment? Can we talk about the dangers of not being in fellowship? First of all, aside from missing out on the community and support I just described, when we allow ourselves to be in isolation, we are more vulnerable. Let me explain. We know that our enemy, the devil, has been described in 1 Peter 5:8 as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. That word devour means to destroy in a ravenous manner. We know that lions are hunters, and who do they attack? They go after that lone animal that has separated from the pack. Listen, the enemy will do everything he can to keep you alone, vulnerable, fearful, anxious, lonely, and isolated away from the people of God because, like I mentioned before, there is safety in the pack. How does he do this? He whispers things like, "You don't belong there. You've tried church before, that didn't work. You didn't fit in. You're not Christian enough. Oh, your past is too sinful. Your present is too sinful. Everyone there has it all together but you. Who do you think it is that brings up your past? Who do you think it is that tells you that you don't belong in church? Who do you think it is that wants you alone? These thoughts are lies from the father of lies. Don't forget, you are a daughter of the King, and he delights in you. He calls you beloved, and he declares that you are forgiven, and it is only by the cross of Calvary and grace of God that any of us are set free from a life of sin. There is a place for you in church. You belong. Psalm 68:6 says, "He places the lonely in families, and he sets the prisoner free and gives them joy." And sometimes those families look an awful lot like the body of Christ. It's been said that isolation is shame and discouragement and doubt's breeding ground. They multiply there. But can I just say on the flip side, fellowship strengthens my faith. Back to Acts chapter 2. The first thing I see in verse 42, they were continually and faithfully devoting themselves to the instruction of the apostles. They met to learn more about Jesus and what he had done. They just put their faith in Jesus, and now they wanted to learn everything that they could. They were devoted to learning the truth about God. Isn't that why we meet at Virtue and study his word? We want to know more about Jesus. We know that as we study his word, we are changed. We know that as we read his word, we go deeper in our relationship with him, and the way we view our world around us changes. We view it through the lens of our sovereign God. One of the things I love about studying God's word together in Virtue is all of the nuggets that I glean from the ladies in my group. I love hearing what the Holy Spirit is teaching them as we all study God's Word together. I can't tell you how many times I have sat in a group and thought, how did I miss that point as somebody else shares? I can't tell you how many times the Lord has spoken to me as somebody else shares what God is teaching them. Studying God's Word together and turning on our focus on God is a vital part of the Christian walk. The second thing I see in this verse is that they continued steadfastly in fellowship. Again, this word means koinonia. It speaks of community and participation. It means to share in something. I love the word steadfast that is used to describe how they met, meaning they were diligent. They didn't just have fellowship, they devoted themselves to it. In other words, they made it a priority, and it was more than casual conversations and coffee. It wasn't just an activity. Fellowship, first and foremost, is a relationship. This takes vulnerability and being honest with each other, which sometimes means saying, I'm not okay. I need prayer. Listen, the enemy wants us to think that those words are going to kill fellowship. Nothing can be farther from the truth. If anything, it can cause the relationship to go deeper as we pray for each other and we encourage each other in God's Word. The ultimate goal is to build each other up in the Word of God so that we leave with our eyes focused on God. Listen, none of us have it all together. We all need accountability with each other. And remember, God has a record of using people for their weaknesses and flaws. He's pretty amazing that way. This same word koinonia that is used here can also mean sharing, contributing, and participating. It is a word that denotes action. It's not just the act of being together. It's the act of actually doing things together. A perfect example of what the practical act of fellowship looks like can be found by searching the phrase one another in our Bibles. And it looks something like this. Romans 12:10 tells us to be devoted to one another and honor one another. Romans 12:16 tells us to live in harmony with one another. Galatians 5:13 tells us to serve one another in love. Ephesians 4:32 tells us to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another. Colossians 3:16 tells us to admonish one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 tells us encourage one another. Hebrews 10:24 tells us spur one another on toward love and good deeds. 1 Peter 4:9 tells us to offer hospitality to one another. And 1 Peter 1:22 tells us to love one another. As Christians, one of the greatest advertisements to the watching world is the way that we love and serve each other. Fellowship gives us practical opportunities to share the love of God with others, because as 1 Corinthians 12:26 tells us, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. In other words, we share burdens. And it's that fellowship that fosters community. I was reminded of that this week as I thought about what fellowship really means. What it looks like in the life of a believer. And I was reminded that we, the body of Christ, are never facing life alone. God never intended for us to face life on our own. Look at the life of Jesus. He had disciples. He called them friends. In his greatest time of need, he asked them to pray with him in Gethsemane. He ate with them. He did ministry with them. Jesus modeled fellowship so beautifully. He showed us what it looks like to go through life with a community of people. Back to Acts chapter 2, the first thing I see in verse 42, they were continually and faithfully devoting themselves to the instruction of the apostles. They met to learn more about Jesus and what he had done. They just put their faith in Jesus, and now they wanted to learn everything they could. Can I tell you what that has looked like in my life? I already mentioned that my community has been this ministry, its virtue. And I can honestly say that this community has been there for us in every season of life. As my husband and I became foster parents to the most amazing kids on earth, they prayed for us through the highs and lows of court dates and the known and unknown as we went through it together. Before we ever signed adoption papers, they generously showered us, providing us with everything we could have ever been in need of as parents as we walked through it together. They showed up at my door with hot coffee and warm conversation. Others played their part and brought home-cooked meals to feed us for days. Still others played their part. They rocked my babies in my home, and they held my babies in the church nursery. And when the glorious chaos of mom life meant I just couldn't get out of the house, they just showed up at my door time and time again. And in one glorious symphony, they have rejoiced with me in seasons of rejoicing. They have cried with me in the hard seasons. They have prayed with me. They have held me accountable. They reminded me that every promise of God is yes and amen. They have strengthened my faith. They held up my arms and they held my babies. And now in this season of life, I am in a Virtue Moms group where we study the Word of God together, where we watch our kids play together, because we were never meant to go through this life alone. That is what fellowship looks like. We break bread at the table, and we fight battles in prayer, and we do it together. We grow in our faith, and we give out of what God has given us, and we do it together. We study the Word of God and steady each other on this road of life, and we do it together. We lift up, support the feeble hands, and fix their eyes upon Jesus, who alone is our hope, our strength, our joy, our victory giver, our everything, and we do it together. Unified for one purpose, bringing God glory. This is why we gather together. This is why we fellowship.